are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are here this morning for the purpose of growth. Turn in the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Picking up our study from last hour, we are looking at the first paragraph of this chapter, which we have actually already developed for you in a 5-point outline, giving you a summary of these four verses. We're going to go beyond just the limits of these four verses, starting today with a more in-depth study on the differences between spirituality and carnality. I hope that even now you at least understand the concept. Even now you understand the basics of it, but we are going to give you the nitty-gritty and give you some more detail on things that perhaps you have not thought of before. That this should not be something that you pursue just secondhand, or something that you pursue just offhanded, as we say, where you don't put conscious thought into it. You just kind of drift along through your life under the assumption that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. I think we need to remind ourselves that this is not something we just simply assume, but we must examine ourselves. We must stop each moment of each day and indeed judge ourselves rightly, lest we be judged. Stop and ask yourself at any given moment, are you in fact filled with the Holy Spirit? This would be a good time to do such as we get into our study. So let's pause for silent prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, examine yourself to see if you are prepared to handle truth. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we thank you for the procedures you've given us. Every Levitical priest, before he entered into the tabernacle, paused at the laver and washed his hands and his feet and made certain that he was ritually clean to enter into the tabernacle service. Father, we understand that we need to be clean to enter into your courts. We do not want to trample your courts. We don't want to sit here this morning in carnality, insulting the Spirit of grace that has made available to us the opportunity to take in the truth. Father, we don't have a physical laver at the door to this church building, but what we have is the principle of cleansing ourselves through the confession of sin. And I thank you, Father, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I thank you, Father, that we can now proceed into our study on the basis of that cleansing, having been prepared, having been equipped, ready now, Father, to take in the truth of what you would reveal to us. And so, Father, I thank you for the blessings of what you have supplied. And I pray that this teaching would become clear and accurate, that it would become real to each believer that takes it in today. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, as we have studied the basics of spirituality and carnality, we gave you last hour the introduction, where we recognize that we're dealing with two separate spheres that are not interchangeable. They do not interlock. Spirituality is a sphere in which the believer functions under the controlling influence of God the Holy Spirit. If you are spiritual, then you are operating in that sphere. It is a sphere of activity. And if you are indeed filled with the Holy Spirit, everything you do will occur within that sphere of operations. Then the sphere of activity, as you have taken the time to confess your sins, to be restored to fellowship, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you are now functioning within that sphere. And everything you do is going to happen within that sphere, from learning the Word of God, to singing a hymn of praise, to offering a financial grace gift contribution, to coming alongside a fellow believer and encouraging them, asking how they are, telling them how you're going to be praying for them throughout the week, and so forth. Everything you do can be done under the filling and control of God the Holy Spirit. Even mundane things can be done. We talked about changing diapers under the filling of God the Holy Spirit. The ministry that you have in the nursery, if you volunteer back there, ministry that you have in the Sunday school, whatever you end up doing, if you have signed up to be a part of the janitorial rotation, then I suggest that you come in here and begin with a word of prayer and do the weekly cleaning under the filling and power of God the Holy Spirit. Thank Him for the time that He has supplied. Thank Him that you have an opportunity to serve in such a capacity and that we can share that mundane task and responsibility. And you do so under the filling of the Holy Spirit. You do so for the glory of Jesus Christ. Thank Him for it. Say, thank You, Father, that I can give up my time and we can do this. That Sunday morning we can have a clean building in which to assemble and worship. And thank You for providing us a building to meet in and to be a part of that. And You're doing so under the filling of power of God the Holy Spirit. You're doing so as a sweet-smelling savor, as a sacrifice of Your time. Likewise, carnality is a sphere. Carnality is a sphere. When you commit a personal sin, you are plunged into carnality, whatever that sin is. And there's no such thing as a real bad sin versus a, well, not so bad sin. All right? Sin is sin, and if you commit one, you are out of fellowship. You are plunged into a sphere of carnality. That separation has risen between you and God. Just go back and read Genesis chapter 3 sometime if you want the vivid imagery of it. When Adam and Eve sinned and God drove them out of the garden, and He placed that cherub there with a flaming sword to prevent them from returning back into His immediate presence on the wrong footing. If you have committed a personal sin, then you are carnal. And you will remain carnal until such time as you choose volitionally to confess your sin. Again, the application is 1 John 1:9. We will look at that in the course of this study. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you choose to not confess, you will remain in carnality. That is the sphere of operations that you choose to dwell in. So if you missed last hour, that's 45 minutes worth of teaching in 2 minutes. All right, you got a thumbnail. Recommend that you maybe get the tape or download the MP3 off the website if you want to get more thorough study on that. Under point C, these spheres are absolute and mutually exclusive. You're either spiritual or carnal at any moment of time. You cannot be in both. You cannot be a little of one and a little of the other. You can't be a little bit spiritual and a little bit carnal. You are carnal. That's the nature of defilement. If you have just a little bit of dirt, you're not clean. You are dirty. And that is the nature of defilement in your consecration before the Lord. We have a second introduction to get into before we really start developing the meat of this. And in that second introduction, I want to develop the concept of walking. The concept of walking. You say, well, I'm pretty good at that. I've been walking for a while now. All right, well, good. Hope so. In fact, since we got the Sunday school out of here, we got the nursery out of here, I think we're all pretty much accomplished walkers. Some of us now are maybe on the older end of things, and we have things that help us to walk. But we understand what walking is all about. Walking is putting one foot forward, then the next foot forward, then the next foot forward. Technically speaking, walking is simply a series of controlled falls where you have stopped yourself from falling by accomplishing that next step. All right? Gravitationally speaking. But walking in the Christian way of life is exactly that. It is progressing. It is moving. It is not just simply standing where you are, but you are moving. And much of what the Word of God uses when it teaches spirituality and carnality, it uses the terms of walking, such as walking in the light, walking in darkness, walking in fellowship, walking according to the flesh. These are the contrasts, and they are contrasted for us. 1 John is going to be a big part of the study. Ephesians 5, Galatians 5. We're going to be dealing with many passages that are hopefully familiar to you. But we're going to put them together in a review. We're going to put them together in a way. In many respects, this doctrine is the first one that I ever want to teach a brand new believer in Christ. The moment they're saved, the first thing I want to teach them is how to stay in fellowship. And when they do sin, is teach them how to get back in fellowship. Because if you take somebody that you just led to Christ, somebody that maybe accepted Christ last night as you sat there in a Denny's and explained the gospel to them, and it all made sense, the veil was pierced, the light shone through, and all of a sudden the gospel was clear to them, and they placed their faith in Christ, the first thing you better teach them, in my mind, this is my opinion, but the first thing I teach them is how to confess their sins. I teach them, I say, okay, you're now a new creature in Christ. However, you've got that sin nature still in your body, and it's going to prompt you, and you're going to start committing sins. And that doesn't change. Just because now that you're saved doesn't mean that you're never going to do these things again. You now have a former manner of life, and you want to be on guard against it. But this is the procedure God has given you, that if you do sin, you can confess and teach them how to keep those short accounts. We want to have as much time in fellowship as possible, and we want those times of carnality to be as short as possible. And I hope we can develop that, and I hope that we can keep that in our thinking. Now, the baby believer may have a hard time with that, because he may get caught up in sin faster than he can keep track of. And that's the nature of sin. It's like a roller coaster. Once you submit your volition to the sin nature, it takes hold. And before you know it, you've not only committed the one sin you wanted to do, but you've committed three and four more sins after that. We're going to see the ensnaring nature of sin and how it does grab you and take you down that path. And you find yourself, like Paul, doing things that you don't want to do. You say, Lord, I know this is wrong. Why am I doing this? Because you have allowed for sin to entangle you and take you down that path. So it's described as a walk. Last hour we gave you some vocabulary on that. I'm not going to go back into that, but I will just simply give you point A. Spirituality and carnality are both walks that must be volitionally chosen by every believer every moment of every day. Are you going to walk in the light or are you going to walk in darkness? It is one or the other. The Bible makes it an absolute. The world hates that. The world doesn't want to think that there are absolutes, that there is absolute right, absolute wrong, because then they're accountable to the judge who determines what's right and wrong. And they don't want to acknowledge that. So they like to make everything relative and say, well, if it's okay for you, then okay. It may not be okay for me, but if it's okay for you, then it's right, and whatever makes you happy. And they have totally destroyed any absolutes of wrong in their world. According to the worldview of secular humanism, there is no absolute wrong, say, except, of course, their hatred for biblical Christianity. You know, for a bunch of people that have no absolutes, they are pretty absolute about the fact that those of us who hold to a biblical worldview are the enemy. And they have no doubts about that in their thinking. So which walk are you going to do? It's kind of like Joshua, choose you this day whom you will serve. Where are you going to walk today? Are you going to walk in the light or are you going to walk in darkness? Are you advancing in your faith or are you retreating? Because the longer you spend in darkness, you start to lose ground that you had gained. Whatever growth the Corinthians had, they lost it all. And he says, I've got to talk to you guys like your babies all over again. So don't start to think that, well, I've logged enough time. You know, I went to Baraka for 29 years. I've logged my time. All right. Well, you spend a year or two in carnality, and where are you? See, reversionism is a terrible thing. And we've seen that in the grounding of calling believers who have grown, who've previously grown but lost that growth. Paul's right back to talking to him in baby talk again. He has to relay a foundation. Hebrews says, I've got to lay this foundation all over again. You used to have it down. Now we're going back and we're reteaching things that you used to know. The nature of that retrograde progression. All right? They're both walks. Under point B, I'm going to start to get a little technical. I'm going to gloss over the vocabulary. If you missed it last hour, then you'll just have to get caught up and figure out what peripateto, stoicheto, orthopedeo, and poriuomai are all about. That's on last hour's tape. This hour, though, I want to give a little bit of grammar and talk about, the spheres that we function in. So in our main point B now, this is again by way of our second introduction, you have grammatically what's called the dative case, specifically the dative of sphere, the dative of sphere. Now that may not interest you, but it's important. All right, it's called the dative of sphere. It is a case wherein which we have, much like with fellowship, we have the spheres in which we function. And linguistically, this is how the New Testament teaches it. A dative of sphere. We have the same thing in the English language, but unless you're an English major, you never know it. All right? You talk about different states that you can be in. You can be in a state of confusion. which I'm promptly putting you in this morning. All right? You might be in a state of happiness. We have spheres that we can be in. We understand that in the English language. All right? Linguistically, we have them in the New Testament. Join me in Romans 13, and we'll see a dative of sphere. In fact, it is one that we will look at here very quickly, coming up in our first development. I believe. I know we have a Romans 13 development at some point of time. I'm just not spotting it here offhand. But join me in Romans 13, and we'll see this. Give you a clue as far as what we're going to deal with down the road. Romans 13:11. Do this, knowing the time. Be mindful of the day and age in which we live. Be mindful of the dispensation you were born into. Be mindful of the circumstances of the angelic conflict. Do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. However long you've spent in carnality, this is the moment to confess. Don't put it off another hour. Don't put it off another minute. However long you spent sleeping in carnality, spiritually asleep, wake up. For now salvation or deliverance is nearer to us than when we believed. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior in September of 1973. So this month makes 30 years. How about that? I'm 30 years closer to the rapture. Whoever would have thought? Whoever would have thought that the rapture would have taken so long? I look at the news today and I see how rotten this world's getting, and I wonder how much longer can it get. But I don't tempt the Lord. I don't tempt Him by saying, Lord, how much worse can it get in this country? So I think that's tempting the Lord. I think He'd say, oh, it can get a lot worse. All right? So I don't tempt Him that way. But I'm left wondering what is left in the apostasy before the trumpet. All right? Well, however, whenever He has determined in His sovereignty the rapture of the church is going to take place, we are today one day closer than we were yesterday. How much more time do we have? We don't know. See, if I knew for a fact that the rapture wasn't going to come for 27 more years, then I might be tempted to go ahead and slack off and kill a couple years and get involved in whatever. No. There's no time for that. I knew a young man, a soldier I served with, that was 18 years old. And his parents gave him the middle name of Christian, but he was not a Christian. He rejected the gospel. Didn't want to have anything to do with spirituality. He tried talking about eternal life. He'd say, oh, save it. He said, I've heard that all before. I'm not interested. I'll get spiritual when I get older. Those were his words. He says, I'm having too much fun. He was getting drunk every night. He was chasing women. He was a good-looking guy. You know, he was pretty successful, I think, in picking up women and stuff that soldiers do. And he knew that he was just having too much fun, and that if he got religious, he'd start reading the Bible, and he'd, you know, read those parts about adultery, and he'd say, well, yeah, I guess that puts an end to all my fun, doesn't it? So he knew fringes, but to my knowledge, he never understood and never placed his faith in Christ. And he was the first soldier we lost in Desert Storm. He died on my birthday in 1991. And we just never know. It grieves the soul to think that somebody you gave the gospel to blew it off and is in hell today. So the time sufficient is already past, see. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. And don't confuse salvation belief with the salvation in terms of being with the Lord. We're saved from the penalty of sin, saved from the power of sin. A day is soon coming when we're going to be saved from the presence of sin. And that's what I'm looking forward to, absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Well, how close is almost? How close is almost? We have different views on almost, don't we? Zoe has learned the word almost. And she likes to use it when we say, okay, Zoe, bedtime. She says, no, it's almost bedtime. Which means not yet. She wants time still to keep playing and what have you. Almost. And what have you. Almost is different. Sometimes, of course, a child is so impatient when you say, okay, we're almost ready to go. You know, they think it's 3 or 4 seconds later, okay, can we go now? You know, and you're saying almost, thinking, you know, in a week or two we'll get around to it. You've got a different perspective on almost. Now, Jesus Christ used the term almost, or Paul did in Romans, and we're 2,000 years later. All right, almost. The final promise in Scripture is, behold, I come quickly. That's how the Bible ends. The final promise in all of Scripture is, behold, I come quickly. And that's nearly 2,000 years now. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now, when it comes to walking in the light versus walking in darkness, this is a volitional choice you have to make every single day. You wake up and you start your day with prayer and say, Father, thank you for giving me a new day. I want to walk in the light today. I want to set aside those deeds of darkness, my old manner of life, things I used to do as unbeliever, things I do when I'm carnal. I want no part of that. I want to put on the armor of light. That is a conscious decision. Just like getting dressed in the morning is a conscious decision. You don't just wake up and roll out of bed and then miraculously clothes appear on your body. You've got to decide. Well, gee, is this a work day? I'm going to wear work clothes? Is it a weekend goof-off day? I'm going to wear weekend goof-off clothes? Is it a church morning? I've got to put on that stupid coat and necktie again? You know? You don't just automatically wake up and find yourself dressed appropriately. You have to get dressed. Volitionally choose, what are you going to wear? And each day, believers need to make this conscious decision. Let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. It is a volitional choice. Today, I'm going to walk in the light. Today, I'm going to put on my armor of light. Let us behave properly, as in the day. We're creatures of day. We're creatures of light. We're called sons of light. We're no longer sons of darkness. Not in carousing and drunkenness. Not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality. Not in strife and jealousy. These are the things of darkness. This is stuff unbelievers get involved with and carnal believers get involved with. We want to have no part of that. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is all a part of walking in the day. We're going to talk about this some more when we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The preventative steps you take to keep from sinning before you sin. It says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Quite often we make provision for our lusts, don't we? We put ourselves in circumstances that facilitate our sin natures. Try to teach our young people, stay out of circumstances that could help facilitate the making of a poor decision. Instead, make conscious steps to put yourself in circumstances that will assist in making a right decision. In other words, if you know you've got a hang-up or a sin problem in one particular area, and you know that you have a weakness in that particular area, then go ahead and take steps ahead of time. While you're spiritual, while you're filled with the Spirit, say, all right, here's something I want to do because I don't want to put myself in a position where my volition is going to be tempted in something that I know my volition has a real hard time dealing with. Okay? And we can all be brutally honest with ourselves and because we know where our weaknesses are. If you haven't quite figured it out yet, just ask your wife. All right? Or ask your husband. You know, they know you. They know you intimately. They know your soul. And they can communicate that to you in a loving way. And so you make a preventative measure. I appreciate the nurse that came up. Ethel came up and gave me the medical term for this preventative thing. And I know it. I know that the term is prophylactic. And I know that you take preventative measures to keep from sinning and so forth. But then again, sometimes using prophylactic in a sermon gives wrong ideas to certain people. So I'm still working to find a term to refer to the preventative measures we take ahead of time to hold off the sin issue as it comes up. And that's what's described here in verse 14. make no provision for the flesh in regard to what's lost. It's important. You can win the battle before you ever face it, or you can lose the battle before you ever face it. We're talking about the volitional battlefield of the soul. That's where every decision gets made. Your volition is a part of your soul. And that battlefield is there. But you want to win that battle, or at least have an advantage going into that battle before you even face it. And that's what happens when you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happens when you put on the armor of light. You are putting yourself in a position to win before you even go into the battle. For those of us that have been in the Life of David series on Wednesday mornings, we illustrated a principle similar to this when David was up there on his roof. Remember that? King David was up there on his roof. And kings get in trouble when they walk around on the roof. I've noticed that all throughout the Bible. Whether it's Pharaoh or Nebuchadnezzar or Daniel or whoever and David, they get in trouble walking around their roof. Now, he's allowed to be on his roof. It's his roof. He can go up there when he wants. But he's up there on the roof and he's walking around. And he looks down there and he sees Bathsheba taking her bath. Okay? Now, he didn't know she was down there. He just stumbled on it. There's an accident. Oop, goodness gracious. There's this beautiful naked woman down there taking a bath. Now, if his mind was where it was supposed to be, if he was walking in the light, if he was in fellowship, now we know he wasn't. We know that he was already drunk and carousing and hanging out in the party crowd at night and sleeping during the day and getting up at night and doing all that. Just go back and read through it there in 2 Samuel and you'll find pretty obvious what's going on. But he's not walking in the light. But if he was walking in the light, he was in fellowship, we would say, then he would have immediately realized, oh, wait a minute. And he would have come down off that roof, posted a guard at the door, and said, don't let me back up on that roof during this hour of the day. You know, that's evidently, this is when she bathes, and just don't let me back up there. In fact, don't let anybody up there. David would have known. He said, you know, I got this lust issue. I got to hang up there. I'm rather a polygamist. I got 30 wives at this point, and I just can't handle the temptation. So just put a guard right there. Don't let me back up there during this hour of the day. Real simple. That's not making provision for the flesh with regard to its lusts. Taking steps ahead of time to keep from having problems. Instead, what does he do? Instead of posting a guard blocking the door, he sends the guard to go find out who she is and bring her here. That kind of thing. What was he doing? Making provision for the flesh. See, found out who she was, found out where she lived, sent a soldier to bring her in. The guard went and got her, brought her in. He was paving the way for his own carnality. And in actuality, as Christ taught, once you've made the mental decision to do it, you've done it. As soon as he decided that he was going to do that, it was done. Mentally, it was done. And so these are the issues of spirituality and carnality. We want to consciously be walking in the light, volitionally be putting on our armor of light, volitionally preparing for each volitional battle. All right, a second passage that describes our walk with respect to the dative of sphere is in 1 John 1:7. Another passage that we will look at in the course of the development, 1 John 1:7. This is the dative of sphere. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. It says, if. Now, I can spend a whole hour on if, but just if. Some of us are walking in the light and some of us aren't. Again, it comes down to the volitional decision. But the dative of sphere is the light. How are you operating in your soul, in your human spirit? Are you operating in the light or are you operating in darkness? It's one or the other. John says, you're better off. You need to be walking in the light because that's where Christ is. Christ isn't dwelling in darkness. He defeated the darkness. He put to death those deeds of the darkness that we might walk in the newness of life. If we walk in the light, there's the sphere of in the light. In the light. This is the language of the Bible itself. Don't see, some people have been very critical of pastors and teachers in times past and think that, well, they created all these schematics and these drawings, they created all these concepts, and they're not really biblical. Those schematics and drawings will help you learn, but they are biblical if they're grounded in the text, as this concept here is. The dative of sphere tells us that we are walking in the light. That is our sphere of operation. It is the antithesis of walking in darkness, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So you can say anything. You can put on whatever external show you want to put on. You can say, you know, a young man can try to impress a young lady and say, oh yeah, I love the Lord. Oh yeah, I want to learn the Word of God. You know, and the young woman falls for it or doesn't fall for it. She says, okay, that's what you say, but is that what you're doing? Is that how you're living? You know, you can say one thing, but what's the reality? Are you indeed walking in the light? Do I see by your fruits? Do I see by your deeds? Or is this just an external testimony? 1 John 1:6 says you can claim anything, but the reality is, what are you doing? You can say you have fellowship, and yet you're walking in the darkness. We lie, do not practice the truth. And we know where that comes from. We know who motivates that. We know who the liar and the father of lies is. We know who the paedological head of the darkness system is, and that's our adversary, the devil. So this is the dative of sphere. Subpoint one, walking properly in the day. Walking properly in the day is the believer's volitional act of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is your volitional act. It's a choice you make at the start of every day. Just like you woke up this morning, you decided to put clothes on and get dressed to come to church. The volitional act of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you start each day with prayer and you say, Father, thank you for today. Today I want to be Christ-like. Today I am intending to live my life as Jesus Christ would live His life. I'm going to make decisions that He would make. I'm going to say things that He would say. I'm going to do things that He would do. I'm going to be Christ-like today. And you start with that as your stated intention. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may stumble throughout the course of the day, confess it, move on. Because at the end of the day, then you can close your prayers, close your day as you go to sleep and say, thank you, Father. Today I accomplished the work you gave for me to do. But it's a volitional act of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. By so doing, a believer preempts the flesh before any lustful temptation can come. Now, the lustful temptation will still come. You'll still face the test, but you're doing so already with a mindset in your favor. You're doing so already with a mental attitude, orientation to Christ. So, as you're consciously thinking Christ-like, you're consciously thinking the Word of God, then the temptation comes, and you recognize it immediately. When Christ was tempted by the devil to turn the stones into bread, He immediately had Scripture on His heart. He immediately had Deuteronomy there at hand saying, a man shall not live by bread alone. That's what we want to have. We want to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be walking in the light consciously, deliberately. So that if I'm tempted in any particular sin, maybe I'm tempted to steal something. But immediately, thou shalt not steal is right there. Because I'm walking in the light. I'm thinking through in terms of the Word of God. Letting the Word of Christ dwell richly within my heart. Again, that's Romans 13, verses 13 to 14. But it's your volitional act. You must choose to do this. Secondly, the believer can volitionally walk in either light or darkness. You have your choice. The believer can volitionally walk in either light or darkness, but it is the walk in light that imitates Christ. Again, 1 John 1, verses 6 and 7. You have a choice. The believer can volitionally walk in either light or darkness, but it is the walk in light that imitates Christ. He himself is in the light. If you want to walk with the Lord, you better be walking in light. You want to face your test with the Lord at your side? And you want to face that test in fellowship. Because if you're out there walking in darkness, He's not walking with you. He doesn't go there. God is light, in whom is no darkness at all. And this is your choice to make. Again, 1 John 1:5. Haven't read that verse yet. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you. See, the disciples had to learn this. And now they've learned it. Now they're teaching it. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. It is an absolute issue. These people that try to say, well, there's shades of gray. That's a satanic lie from the pit of hell. There is light and there is darkness. There is truth. And there is the lie. And remember, even if you have shades of truth and you try to blend just a little bit of untruth, if you blend any amount of untruth with it, it's a lie. Anything less than absolute light is darkness. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We are cleansed. We're in fellowship. We're able to serve. We can teach a Bible class. We can listen to a Bible class. We can teach a Sunday school. We can give a grace gift offering in fellowship. We can give the gospel. You ever try to give the gospel out of fellowship? Don't do it. It's rough. See? No, you want to keep short accounts. You want to stay in fellowship. That's always being ready to give an answer. There's nothing worse than somebody asking you about the Bible and they caught you at a carnal moment. You know? Oh, wait a minute. Okay, let me confess here real quick and then I can give you the gospel. Then you say, all right, Father, you caught me. Let me give this person the gospel now in fellowship. But you see, it's volitional. You can walk in the darkness in verse 6 or you can walk in the light in verse 7. You walk in the light, though you have fellowship with Christ, and you're setting yourself up for blessings in time and eternity. You walk in darkness, you are setting yourself up for discipline in time and the loss of reward at the judgment seat of Christ. We have some bonfire lessons ahead of us. We're going to see that great bonfire that's going to happen at the judgment seat. We're going to see everything we've ever done under the flesh, we're going to see piled up as wood, hay, and stubble. And when the fire of God's judgment hits it, there it goes. Everything you've ever done out of fellowship is gone. Wasted time. Wasted productivity. Failure to redeem the time. It's gone. So we have some bonfire teaching coming up. All right, we have the dative of sphere. We also have under main point C, the dative of means. The dative of means. Now, maybe if you're linguistically oriented, you already knew that the dative case can be either of sphere or of means. Maybe you didn't. But we have both in the New Testament. The dative case of sphere, the dative case of means. In the dative of means, it describes how something gets done. And we usually render it with a helping word like by or by means of, through. We use the means. All right? Your means, the dative of means. How did you get here? Well, you arrived by driving. Or you arrived by walking. You came to church by helicopter. You came to church by submarine. Okay, not likely. All right. What was your means of getting here? Most of you, I imagine, drove. We have some people that bicycle. Maybe they got here by bicycle this morning. I don't know. Maybe you walked. But not everyone lives next door. Okay, I walked this morning. In fact, I was over here 3 times this morning. Various trips, doing different things. The dative of means, it describes how something is done. And this gets very important, too, for describing our Christian walk. Because not only are we walking in the light, but we are walking by faith. That is, by means of faith. You cannot walk in the light if you are not walking by faith. If you're not using the means of faith, you're not there. You can't get there apart from faith. You can get to church in a lot of different ways. You can get here by bicycle, car, you can walk, do whatever. Okay? You can parachute in if you want. Don't recommend it. In fact, there's probably a city ordinance against it, but if you want, you can get here by parachute. But walking in the light can only be accomplished by one means, that is, by means of faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7. There's a second dative of means in Galatians 5, by means of the Holy Spirit. Of course, one of the fruits of the Spirit is faith. So we see how these overlap. All right, 2 Corinthians 5:7. We're winding this up here. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. That is the dative of means. It describes how we proceed in the Christian way of life. It's by faith. It's by learning with our spiritual eyes the Word of God and walking with our spiritual feet the will of God for your life. It's not about external things. It's not about your circumstances and your details. Your circumstances and details may be flat out rotten. You may be faced with financial bankruptcy. You may be faced with health problems. You may lose your health. You may lose your finances. You may lose every friend you ever had. Your temporal life may be a total wreck. And yet your spiritual life can be the greatest you've ever had it. Because it, again, is not the external things that we're dealing with. It is the internal. It is the spiritual. We walk by faith, not by sight. The other dative of means that's used in this context to apply to our walk in fellowship is called by means of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5, 16 and 25. And that's the last passage I'll have time to look at for you here today. Galatians chapter 5. I believe Galatians was the first book Paul ever wrote. This is foundational doctrine for the church. Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit." Walk by means of, that is the instrumental use or the dative of means of the Holy Spirit. "And you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." If you are consciously making use of the Holy Spirit's power, if you are submitting your will to the will of the Holy Spirit, it is impossible for you to commit a personal sin. The promise is you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That's your sin nature. We're going to tackle this passage at more length later on. This is just introduction. We're talking about the walk in the sphere, the walk by means of the power. Walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Verse 25 of the same passage, "If we live by the Spirit," and we do, that's our salvation, we're spiritually alive. He makes our soul alive. He makes our spirit alive. We are now living by means of the Spirit. Let us also walk by the Spirit. Since we're born again believers, let's live that way. We're not unbelievers. We're not spiritually dead. Why are we walking like spiritually dead people? We're spiritually alive. Let's walk by means of the Spirit. As is described there, you can read that whole passage in between verses 6 and 25 if you want and get the contrast there between the two manners of life, and we'll spend some time on that coming up in the development. Alright, we have the dative of sphere, the dative of means, and I'm out of time. There's one more grammatical construction I want to give you, but that will have to wait for Tuesday night. Got a little technical on you this morning, but it's important that you understand dative of sphere, dative of means, they both communicate how we live, where we live, and we're supposed to be walking in the light by the power of the Holy Spirit. And hopefully in our upcoming lessons, more of that will become clear. Shall we close with prayer? Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word. I thank You that You designed language in such a way as to be precise, as to describe not only what we do, but where we do it, how we do it, and how these things are brought about. And Father, perhaps more than anything else today, learning that these things are done by faith, I thank You, Father, that it encourages me that it's not up to me to figure out myself. It's not up to me to do it in my own strength, my own human willpower to get it done. It's not going to get it done. But, Father, I need to proceed forward by means of faith and give it to the Holy Spirit and let Him get it done. Because, Father, He's the omnipotent one. And I pray as that power flows into me then, Father, that I can live my life in a manner that gives glory to Jesus Christ. So, Father, make these things very clear to each one of us. Let us live the abundant life that Christ has for us. We have the privilege, Father, to to be able to live in a manner of life that gives glory to Christ. The things that we do, the decisions that we make, the choices we make, the places we go, the things we participate in, the word that we study, hymns or songs that we sing, can all be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that they would be as we get more aware of what it means to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh with regard to its lusts. We thank you for all these things, Father, in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, we will dismiss with a final hymn. I'll ask Jacob to come forward once again.